turn to the book of 1 John. If you're familiar with your Bibles, it's quickly easy to find. If you're not, go near the end of your Old Testament. You got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation to close out your Bible. If you got a Bible app, you've already just pressed it in and popped it up, I'm pretty sure. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 5, 6, and 7 with me, please. It says there, "This is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." In chapter 2, verse 1, John sort of gives you the reason for the writing here. Take a look at that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not..." What? "So that you'll not sin." I'm writing to you so that you will not sin. John is writing near the end of the first century. We're not sure exactly of when everything was written, between the sometime in the 90s, it looks like. He wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation. Revelation, of course, is the last book, and it's somewhat of a prophecy book about how things are going to turn out, how things are going to go. He wrote to a group of people that supposedly the church should have been strong and established for 90 years, roughly, or between 60 and 90. What's happened is there's some people struggling with sin already. Anybody here, all right, when you got baptized into Jesus Christ, when you were baptized, when you were lowered into the watery grave, whether it was in a baptistry, whether it was in a pool, a hot tub, an ocean, a river, a lake, wherever it was, when you got lowered into that water, and then you were raised, you were a new creature. Holy Spirit had come to fill you. Your sins had been washed away. Your name's been added to the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus is now your advocate. How many of you then proceeded to never sin again? Why did we drift back into sins? Why did sin pop back up in our life? I mean, we like to say, on such and such day I was saved. On such and such day I gave my life fully to Jesus. On such and such day I am now a child of the King. We like to say that. But we also realize that we have also struggled since that time to walk the walk like we're supposed to walk the walk. So John is addressing a group of Christians. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written to different audiences. But 1st John here is dealing with a group of Christians, and they are struggling to feel that they're struggling with sin. And they want to feel like they're right with God. And he wants to show them how to make sure they're right with God. Whoa. Okay. So he writes to his audience to tell them what to do. And his goal, he says, I want to write to you, he says, just don't sin. Now, is that an unrealistic goal? You put a kid out in the backyard, young boy, those of you got young boys, 5, 6, 7 year old, there's a water hose out there and a faucet, a spigot or whatever you call it. It's a nice hot day. You say, don't play with the water. What's going to happen eventually? Yeah. I mean, they're going to lose. He knows he's not supposed to. And then you come out, well, Grandpa, I just needed a little drink. You remember how we used to drink from the hose? You can't do that much anymore, but we used to do that. Or, I just wanted to fill this bucket up. He's soaked to his knees, you know, but just wanted to fill the bucket. Everybody knows the child's going to do that type thing. I got a little one. I don't like when they go out the front porch, just a short distance is Broad Street right there, and they whip around that curve. I don't want the kids anywhere near it, so I go into panic mode if I see one of them out there on the sidewalk. So one of the little ones, he likes to go out on, can I get on the porch, Grandpa? Yes, but stay on the porch. Well, his idea of staying on the porch, this is the porch, he does this, you know, and then he tries to go one more. Then finally he trips and falls and then gets back up. Well, if nobody said anything to him, what's he going to do again? So I step out. I said, I told you to stay on the porch. I tried. Okay? We understand this. Well, a lot of us are just like those kids. We're just like them. We tell God, I don't want to sin. I don't want to let you down, Father. I don't want to get back in trouble with you anymore. I want to stay pure. I want to stay perfect. But we get enticed. We get pulled off. It may be a sexual thing that pulls us off. It may be a greed thing. It may be a gossip thing. It may be a malice thing. It may be whatever it is. But it just starts taking us off. And if we're not careful, next thing you know, we're too far gone. Well, John doesn't want these people too far gone. So he wants to make sure that they understand the goal is not to sin. The question is, do you want to not sin? In the book of John, you don't have to turn there right now. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 5, Jesus goes to the temple. And there was a custom that the waters would tremble, and whoever got in there first, their illness would be taken away from them. So there's a guy in there that's lame, can't walk, and he's laying there. And Jesus walks up to him and asks, here's a lame man, been lame since birth. What do you think he wants to do? He wants to be able to walk like everybody else. You know, he wants to do that. So Jesus walks up to him and says, he doesn't say, can I help you get in the water? He doesn't say, what he says is, do you want to get well? That's an interesting statement to me. Do you want to get well? Of course I want to get well. What do you think I'm sitting here for? He wants to make sure. Do you really want to personally get well? I think the same question could be asked for any of us. Do you want to stop sinning? Do you really want to be sin-free? Is that your real goal? Because John wants to help us get there. John wants us to make sure we don't walk in sin. Now, anybody here who has not sinned since your baptism, raise your hand. Okay, so we're all in agreement that we've all done it. Okay, we understand that. We all know we're going to struggle with it. My goal is not to sin today, but I'm pretty sure I'm going to be offering up prayers of repentance tonight. Okay, it's going to happen. So here, let's go into this. Look at what John has written here. In John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, he wants to let us know you're coming to the right source. You want to know an answer. If I want to know if it's okay to do certain things, I may seek your advice. When I get your advice, what kind of am I getting a divine advice or am I getting the human advice? Well, divine being godly, I'm getting human advice. Most of the time, you're giving me the best advice you can give me based on your understanding of God's Word. But still, it's nothing more than your human understanding of it. And you may be adrift. If you don't think you can get adrift, we read the Word of God, yet we have multiple denominations. Right? Go down the street, you might see on four different corners, four different churches who disagree on many subjects. How can they disagree when we got the same document? Well, it's human nature. We're going to put our own interpretation to things. We're going to teach our own interpretation. Next thing you know, we're teaching the interpretation and not God's Word. So, if it happens in just naturally like that in the church, it's going to happen anywhere else. You seek opinions. You seek advice. You want to go to the right source. You want somebody to tell you what God's Word says. I had a situation occur one time where I was asked to do a wedding. And the wedding was going to be between someone of Jewish faith, Orthodox Jewish faith, and someone who was a Baptist. I politely listened to them in my office. And when they got done, I could see they were sincere, I could see they were in love, and everybody was telling them they were perfect for each other. But I had to tell them I could not do the wedding. Why could I not do the wedding? I mean, anybody can perform a wedding ceremony. You can go down to JP or Justice Peace and get that done. Why could I not do it? The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. So, you got someone who's of Jewish faith, and the Jews, we're talking about, does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This person doesn't believe that. So anybody who says Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is a blasphemer in their eyes, if they're Orthodox. The Baptist person believes that anybody who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is blaspheming. So how can you put two together like that? Well, the only way it can happen is both of them have to push their religion aside, right? That's what they have to do. And people were, oh, you're perfect together, you're wonderful, you're great, you're fantastic, we can see the love and all that type of stuff. And that's a little pressure on me, because if I say I can't do it, suddenly somebody might not come to church, somebody might not like me anymore, somebody may speak evil about me. How come he did that wedding and he didn't do this one? You understand where I'm going with all that? So, you got to understand, the Bible says do not be unequally yoked. So that's where I had to come from on that. I had to tell the Bible position. If I tell the human position, well, you've been in love for a while, you know, everything's fine. If I do the human position, it's not the right source. They need the right source. We need the right source. So what is the right source here? Look at chapter 1, verse 5 of 1 John. This is the message that we have heard from Him. The Him is Jesus Christ. Go back up into the first four verses previous. John says here in verses 1 through 4, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. He's describing all about the fact that the disciples heard the teachings of Jesus. They touched Jesus. He says, we know what He once taught. So we say this as verse 1 closes. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it, testified to it, and we proclaim it to you. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. I'm telling you, John says, I'm telling you, you need to listen to what we're saying, because what we're saying, we got straight from Jesus Christ. We got from the Creators. We got it from the Son of God. What we're telling you, you need to listen to. This is the truth. You come to the right source. You also need to seek the right message, which you'll get if you go to the right source. Going back to verse 5, this is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. We declare this message to you. God is light. You need to know the right message. The world is going to tell you one thing. Culture is going to tell you another thing. You live long enough, culture will change, right? What was taboo 40 years ago, now the opposite is true. If you don't hold the new position, then you're wrong. Things have flip-flopped that much. So understand, you've got to come to Jesus and you're going to get the right message. And He says, God is light. And He's going to go on and tell them here, you understand this light. In this light, there is no darkness at all. What is the definition of darkness? That seems to be the basic understanding of darkness is the absence of, because the moment you got light, what happens to darkness? It goes away. You know, anybody ever had a child that can't sleep without a light? They just can't do it. Or got to have, nowadays you just leave the TV on, hopefully they'll fall asleep by it or something like that. But it gives them a little bit of comfort, just a little bit, like they don't like the darkness. I don't know why this is, but when my grandchildren go upstairs, they have to go by this one room, and I don't want to go by that room. They want a light on up there. I want somebody to walk with them sometimes. Now, if during the daylight, it's not a problem. But some reason they think something's in there. I don't know if it happened because a few times I jumped out and said, boo. But anyway. But they have to have light. Dark rooms scare them. Well, points out, the message is here is that who is light? And it says here, God is light. Jesus said He was the light of the world. In Him is the light. What is He? These are metaphors. These are teaching images. These are using idioms, whatever you want to call them. They use this language to let us know that Jesus is the source, that God is the source of light, of all truth. So the opposite of light is, obviously, darkness. Who is the king of darkness? All right. Satan. Devil, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him. He is the king of darkness. His goal is to get you out of the light and into darkness. Sometimes he just has to inch you a little bit. Just move you a little bit away. You got most of you inside of a room and he just got you one foot out. Then he tries to pull you a little bit more until he's finally got you out, completely out of that well-lit room. Same way with teaching. He tries to get you to move from the teachings of Him to something that He's come up with. What's the best example you can think of where the devil twisted Scripture, twisted the Word of God? Okay, garden is the first one. Garden in the garden. You remember? What did God tell you about this fruit? Don't eat it. Don't touch it. Touching is what they added to it. Don't eat it. Had nothing to do with it. And what did the devil say? Oh, now he didn't really mean it like you heard it. So it's going to make you more like him. So when you eat of it, you'll be more like God. You'll be fine. So what did they do? What did God say not to do? Don't eat. What did they do? And because of that, out of the garden they get cast. They got to work the rest of their lives on the toil of the ground. Woman's going to have more pain in childbirth than she could ever imagine. All these things to come in play. And the creation is in decay. And we got evil in the world, sin everywhere, all because they would not listen to the Word of God. Think about that for yourselves. God tells you not to do something, and you just deviate a little bit thinking it's okay. How far can you go? How far can you go before you have sinned against God? Most of us try to see how far that is. I'm not particularly impressed with heights. I don't. Heights bother me. I don't even like being as tall as I am. So when I was working up on the roof, I hope I said that right. I'm up in Delaware. I call it a roof, but here it's a roof. So I'm up in Delaware working on a roof. My dad is the plumber. I'm a plumber's helper. And he told me, go put that flange near the edge of the roof. We're up on a 5-story, 6-story downtown Rehoboth. And I got down on the ground and crawled to the edge. Okay, that's just how much heights bother me. I just can't handle it. So I am not going to go too close to the edge of anything. How about you when it comes to sin? How close are you going to get? Do you feel confident? Hey, I'm okay. I can get right up to the edge. I can get right up to the edge. I know I don't have to worry about a gust of wind with my present weight. Okay, but in Ocean City, Maryland, when I was working at I.W. Long & Son in Subbeville, Delaware, down on the job site in Ocean City, Maryland, one man, 14-story, one of those complexes they built up in the air there, he was carrying a sheet of plywood across. Gust of wind hit him. He did not let go of the plywood. Fortunately, he survived, but that, I'm pretty sure the next time he knew not to carry that piece of plywood would give a gust of wind. How close do you want to get to the edge? How close do you want to sin? John's goal is for us not to sin, not to have anything to do with it. So he says what you need to do is understand that God is light and that he is the light of the world. And we need to make sure that we stick close to that light. And verse 5 says again, this is the message we've heard from him declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness. You cannot find any dark in Jesus Christ. Nothing dark. No halfway, no split the difference, no okay, it's okay, I'm going to go this far. No, with Jesus Christ there is no darkness. We need to understand that. Verse 6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with who? With him. Who's the him again? Jesus Christ. If you claim to have close association with Jesus Christ, if you claim to do this, yet you choose to walk in the darkness, what are you? So you become a liar. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to do certain things. Well, I think it's okay to do it this one time. What do you think? I think it's okay to go this far. What do you think? And the whole time he's saying, don't do it, don't do it. The moment you start getting into that, you can claim to be a Christian all you want, but what is he saying to you? You're telling the world a lie. You're not a Christian. Now, please understand, we want to stay in the light. We don't want to sin. So we're going to do what we can to not sin. Continuing on in verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. We need to walk in his steps. First Peter talks about that. We need to walk in the steps of Jesus. One of the greatest compliments that you can give somebody is to kind of follow after them the way that they do certain things. I can remember a commercial. Some of you are old enough to remember this. It was an anti-smoking commercial, of course. Back then, they were trying to get people to stop doing that as much because it's bad for their health and everything. And they showed a man walking along, and his little boy's following alongside of him, or beside of him, and walking beside him. And he's tossed a stone on the river, and the water skips. What did the little boy do? He picked up a stone and skipped. The guy picked up a stick, slapped it against a tree. What did the little boy do? So, then the next thing, it shows the boy, the man stopping, sitting down by the tree, and taking out his pack of cigarettes, whatever brand it was. And what did the boy sort of want to emulate? Picked up a little stick on the ground. Yeah. Now, I'm not condemning anything here. I'm just saying we're going to follow those who we admire. We're going to follow those who and they're going to do things, and we want to do them. We're going to follow after them. Satan wants us to walk in his steps, and he's a liar. So the easiest way to get us to walk in his steps is start us off with the little lies, the little missteps, the little mistakes. So if you're going to have fellowship with Jesus, and you claim to walk in Jesus, you got to stop looking at Satan's way, and you got to look at whose way. All right. Now, I haven't said anything new up here, have I, to any of you? Well, guess what? These people have been around in the church for quite a while, too. Why did they need this message? Why do I need this message? Because it happens when you least expect it. Satan is going to come. Somebody mentioned the garden a while ago. Jesus is facing the cross. He cannot give in to the temptation of Satan. But yet, many of you have seen The Passion of Christ. The editor or the director there, he put that little scene in there where Satan's in the background the whole time. Not mentioned in the Bible, but we all kind of know Satan's always lurking. What was he trying to do with Jesus? Right down to the wire. What had he done earlier with Jesus when he tempted Jesus? Trying to get him to give up walking the way he's supposed to walk. We need to understand we have to walk in the light. We have to walk in his steps. And as he closed out that verse 5 there, or I'm sorry, 7 there, he says, if we have fellowship with one another, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, does what? All right. I don't teach a once saved, always saved doctrine. I don't see it that clear in Scripture. I understand passages of Scripture that get pulled out of context and used, but I also don't understand nothing's supposed to separate us from the love of Christ. It's a dichotomy or whatever the fancy word is for that. But anyway, we need to understand if we sin and repent of it, Jesus Christ will forgive us. There's grace abundant to forgive you. But how many times can one of your children or your grandchildren cuss you out? Just cuss you out. Call you every name in the book. How many times are you going to let them do it? Okay? They do it the once. They get punished. Then they do it again. And they get punished. And they do it again. They get punished. When are you going to draw the line and say, if you do it one more time, you will not come into my presence ever again? Can you ever draw that line as a parent? It's a tough line to draw, isn't it? It's a tough line to draw. For 10 years, my dad and brother did not speak to each other. It all occurred over a slight misunderstanding. But when my brother went to confront my dad about it, he would use language that my dad did not appreciate, even though my dad had used that language a lot in his life. But he did not appreciate it. And he said to him, if you say that to me again, don't you ever step on my property. And my brother said, you don't have to worry about it. I will never step on your property again. And for 10 years, they never once shared a phone call, a word, anytime. It took the death of my sister to bring the two of them back together. My brother was there when my dad died. He was there ministering to him the whole week before he died. My brother was doing everything he could to help him. What had healed that relationship? Forgiveness and love. It was strong enough to overcome the missteps. God is offering you and me forgiveness and love. He doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to willfully sin. He knows we're going to accidentally do it, but he doesn't want us to just say, I don't care what you think, I'm going to sin. But if you do, what does he offer? Love and forgiveness. But don't cheapen his grace, please. Don't cheapen his grace. If my brother had walked away from my dad there at the funeral and cussed him out one more time. Yeah, how far can you go? All right, so as you look us over, John's goal for the Christians in the first century, please don't sin. And to help you, let me tell you right now, God is light, devil is darkness, in God is light and life, in Satan is death and darkness and misery. Which one are you going to choose? As for you and your household, which one are you going to choose? Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.